Turn with me this morning to Book of Acts, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless this time that we have this morning again to open your holy word. I pray that you'll illuminate the scripture to us, Lord. I pray that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. And so once again we start. We have a little journey ahead of us through this book called Acts. Book is a sequel. Sequels are cool. Guys go out and they figure they have a good idea for a movie. If that movie gets made, they're always hoping there's a sequel because that's continual income for them. That wasn't exactly the motivation behind what Luke did. This book that we refer to commonly as Acts is properly called the Acts of the Apostles. Now, I love it when I can read scholars arguing with each other, because they do that from time to time. And I think sometimes they do the arguing simply because they can. You know, it's just something for them to do. They like to argue. One guy says, you know, this really is not properly titled the Acts of the Apostles. It should be called the Acts of the Apostle Paul. Well, Paul doesn't even show up until the seventh chapter. So, you know, that's kind of, you know, the stretching it there to say that this entire book is about the Apostle Paul. One other fellow says, you know, I kind of like to think that this should more properly be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds good and pious, and it's true that the works that we'll read about in this book as we go through it are the work of the Holy Spirit, but I'm afraid that his works are just not limited to this book. I'm thinking there are other books that you could go to and find the Holy Spirit has done some work. So we'll just suffice it to say that we'll call this the Book of Acts. And we know that it was written by St. Luke. And Luke, in the Gospel, in his first work that he wrote, it's the Gospel that bears his name, he concentrated on the life and the works of Jesus. But in this book that he wrote, he considers events. He considers the early church and the work that was performed by not only the apostles, but also some of the other ministers that were in that time. Now, he addresses a gentleman in this book the same as he did in his gospel. He said he addresses it to a fellow by the name of Theophilus. In his address in Luke, he refers to him as Most Excellent Theophilus. Here he's a little more familiar. He just says, hey, oh, Theophilus. You know, maybe his first name was Oscar or something. Just, you know, oh, Theophilus. He's just trying to get into there. Again, scholars debate, and I think stupidly. Sometimes debate produces good fruit. Sometimes debate produces headaches and nothing more. And they said, Theophilus, well, that really just refers to all the readers of the word. And you could possibly find some validity in that argument, except for the fact that Luke addresses an individual with in his gospel, the prefix most excellent. He refers to an individual. And he is referring to Theophilus, a person. This man was apparently a man who had some authority, had some nobility about him. And his name in Greek can be interpreted in a couple of different ways. His name is derived from two separate Greek words, theos, which is God, and phileo, which is one of the Greek words for love. And so whoever he was, he could be referred to either as a friend or lover of God, or one who is loved by God. Whoever he was, again, he had a particular blessing in that he was the recipient of one of these first letters that we call the Word of God. He was the guy who got it first. How would you like to have been in that boat? Well, you know, one day where you went to the mailbox and pulled out a letter that was, hey, this is the Word of God. And I'm the first one to get it. You know, that might make you feel all right. Matthew Henry said that the directing some of the books of Scripture so as to an individual is an intimation to each of us to receive them as if directed to us in particular, to us by name. In other words, as we read the book, we receive it as though it was written directly to us. And in effect, it was. So if keep that in mind as you read the book, as you go through all of Scripture, that although certainly there were target audiences, there were particular groups or particular people that the letters and the books were written to, all of the books, all of the canon of Scripture was written for the benefit of the church. It was written to you. It was written for you. Luke was a historian, and it was his passion to record things accurately. He spent a lot of time in his gospel. And if you research Luke, you find out that Luke did a lot of research. He did a lot of work. Who can verify? But it said that Luke actually went and interviewed the mother of Christ and to get the details down regarding Christ's birth and the events that surrounded that. He says, to start this book, that he'd written all that Jesus began to do and teach in his gospel. Well, we got to understand that hyperbolically, because obviously he didn't write down everything that Jesus did and taught. What he's saying is that he wrote down everything that he was inspired to write. If he wrote down every day, every event, that of everything that ever went on, you know, again, John, using a little hyperbole, says, if he recorded everything, there aren't enough books in the world to hold the record. God gave us in his Scriptures what we need, and nothing more, and nothing less. We got exactly what we needed. In Luke's gospel, he records Christ's birth. And after the birth, he jumps 12 years to an event in the life of Jesus when he's into the synagogue teaching the old guys. And from there, he jumps up to the time when Christ is 30. So there's a whole lot of time where he didn't record daily events and things like that. Some people get frustrated because, well, the Scripture doesn't tell us anything about those missing years. It doesn't tell us anything about that. Well, you know, suffice it to say, Jesus did all right during that time. You know, he continued to live his sinless life. He continued to do the things that his Father had asked him to do. But whatever occurred during that time or events or things that were not necessary for us to know. He continued to document the life of Jesus and his work all the way through his ascension. And he included commands that were given to the apostles. The commands specifically dealt with what they were to preach and where they were to preach it. And it was also important that he remind the readers of Christ's resurrection. It says here that let me read it. to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He showed himself alive by many infallible or many unmistakable proofs. He proved to the guys what? He wasn't a ghost. He ate. He drank. He conversed with them. He walked around with them. It was, first, there is no such thing as a ghost. Secondly, if there was, he wouldn't be doing those things. All right? Jesus proves to them. And finally, he goes so far as to show them his wounds. You remember he condescended to Thomas because Thomas had said he was not going to believe unless he could actually stick his fingers in those wounds. Now, that's bizarre. You know, that's just a little strange. But that was Thomas. You see, Jesus, when he selected disciples, he got ordinary guys. He got guys that had flaws and faults and that sort of thing. And that was also for the benefit of the church. That was also for us. And so he condescended. He showed the wounds and he allowed Thomas to do what he needed to do. And he continued for the space of 40 days after the resurrection to minister on and off to the disciples and people about him. And the confirmation of his resurrection was repeated often. This wasn't just a one-time deal. This wasn't just Jesus showing up into a room and the guy seeing him, and then he went off. He was still around somewhere for 40 days, and then he ascended. No, these were repeated opportunities where he visited with them and taught them. And so these weren't moments of wishful thinking, saying, "Oh, I wish the crucifixion hadn't occurred. I wish the resurrection was really real." It wasn't some kind of a hallucination that they were having. Scriptures remind us, they reinforce that Christ was risen from the dead. In addition to just appearing to the apostles on and off over 40 days, and beside the physical evidences that he gave, Jesus continues to teach the apostles. And there is no seminary sense, there is no ministry sense who has ever been taught so well. I mean, that would have been the ideal. I mean, you couldn't have had it any better. And the things that he taught them were things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He told them that the kingdom was at hand. So when the apostles would go out and teach, when they'd go out and preach, they were in fact regurgitating. They were saying to the people the very words that they had been taught by Christ himself. It was Christ's own teaching. Calvin said, "And hereby does he briefly set down the end of the doctrine of the gospel, namely, that God may reign in us. Regeneration is the beginning of this kingdom, and the end thereof is blessed immortality." We may daydream about the opportunity to sit and converse with the Lord. Do you ever do that? Does it ever pass your mind? I know we daydream about a lot of things, but is that one of the fantasies that you entertain? And if the opportunity for that to occur, if it really availed itself to you, what topic or what topics would you cover in that interview? Now, it's your daydream. There's no wrong answer. But Jesus didn't use the remaining time that he had on earth to entertain fantasies. He didn't talk politics and he didn't talk philosophy. The things that Jesus spoke to the apostles about were the things that concerned them the most. In short order, Jesus was going to return to his Father. The apostles were going to go to work. And that's the things that Jesus was reinforcing with them. It was teaching them the things that they were about to be involved in. Christ had already established his kingdom. And while we live on this earth, we dwell in a kingdom of grace. You know, every day we do battle with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil. And some days we fight valiantly. There are some days when we are confronted with temptation, when we are confronted with trials presented to us by the devil, that we can just raise the sword and we can do battle and we feel good. Because we've had a victorious day. There are other days when we taste a little bit of a bitter defeat. And sometimes those moments may seem like they're piling up on us. That the defeats that we experience might even lead us to a point of despair. I can't help but think, in fact, I'm going to flip back there. David, one of the greatest guys, had a moment, had a couple of moments. But he said in the 13th Psalm, he says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me?" See, David had days like that. If you have moments of despair, if you have moments where you're a little bit troubled, you know what? You're not the first one. Doesn't mean, you know, you're not really experiencing those things. But you know what? With David, every time he'd have these moments of despair, every time he had these moments where he would just cry out and say, "Man, I just am not getting it," he always comes back to this part, where he finishes that psalm by saying, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." He remembers God's blessing. He remembers that, yeah, sure, I feel a little down. I feel a little, you know, troubled. Nothing has changed about God. And I go and I say, "You know what, Lord? By your grace, I am here. This is a part of living in your kingdom. By your grace, I am here, and I will still exalt you. I will still sing praises to you. Because regardless of what I perceive to be the problem about me, you have dealt bountifully with me. You have granted me great blessings." And as David did, it's in those moments of our despair where we need to look to our King. Be certain that the weapons of our enemy are real. But there is no permanent defeat for a child of God. The thought, the notion that a permanent defeat exists for the child of God is simply an illusion. And remember, we've said before that Satan is a master illusionist. He can make you see things that aren't there. We fight the battles for sure, but we are kept by God's grace. Jesus has already conquered. The serpent's head is already crushed. We're getting picked by some guy that's already beat up. And one day we will leave this kingdom of grace to enjoy a kingdom of glory. To be rid of this sinfulness. What a wonderful thing. That's that. If you're feeling down, think about that. Because that should make you feel pretty good. That one day this ick is going to be gone. And it's going to be nothing but good. Jesus was preparing the apostles intellectually during these last few days on earth. But to do their work effectively, they were going to have something more. And for that, they were going to have to wait. Just a little while, but they were going to have to wait. And so will we. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you this morning again, Lord, that you've granted us a privilege to come before you, to open our hearts and our minds to worship you, to sing praises to you, and to feed on your word. Lord God, I thank you that you have thought well of your church. I thank you that you have provided us with your word, with your written word, for something to guide us and to feed us, to educate us, Lord. Thank you for those things. And I pray, Lord God, as we start once again through another of these books, Lord, that we will grasp ever more of your goodness and the blessing that you are to us. Help us, Lord God, I pray, to battle valiantly more often than we do. I pray, Lord God, that we would not be easily succumbing to the attacks of the evil one, Lord God, that you would keep us safe, that you would keep us strengthened, and you would cause us to have minds that quickly look to our victorious King in the times of these wretched battles. Help us, I pray, Lord God. I ask your blessings on the people of this church, Lord God. I ask you to continue blessing them in their lives, each one, Lord. I pray that you'll bless our brothers and sisters who are not here this morning, Lord, for whatever reason. God, you know the reasons. You know the hearts. You know the difficulties, and you obviously are the solution to the problem. I ask you, Lord God, to just minister properly to those, and that's the only way you know how to minister. So I thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to bless our brothers, Pastor Greg and Pastor Joe, Pastor Dan this morning, Lord God, in their congregations. I ask you to bless them with power in the word that they preach today, and that the people will be blessed, and their spirits will be encouraged, and their hearts will be strengthened to carry on in the faith. We thank you for it. Lord God, I ask you now to bless our time, as again we are privileged to approach your table. The table that you've prepared for us, Lord, I ask you to bless the bread and the wine, Lord, and consecrate it to its proper use. Lord, I ask you to strengthen the faith of each one as we participate in this blessed event. Lord, renew our fellowship, strengthen our fellowship. We thank you for it in your precious name. Amen.